Well, if you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be in verses 17 through 19 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Our message series is called Growing in Faith. We are studying Hebrews chapter 11 together, and you know, ever since verse 8 in this chapter, we've been especially focusing on Abraham and his faith. And when you think about it, this makes sense. Because Abraham is, after all, called the father of faith in Scripture. He's called the father of all of us who believe. And this is actually now the third section in our chapter that's dealing specifically with Abraham and his faith. Let me review the first two with you real briefly. In verses 8 through 10, we saw that Abraham demonstrated his faith by following God's leading. Following God's leading. Abraham followed God's leading even though he did not know where God was calling him. That took faith. And then in verses 11 through 12, we saw that Abraham demonstrated his faith by believing God's promise. He believed God's promise of a son through Sarah, his wife, even though they were both past the age for bearing children. And now we come to verses 17 through 19, and here we see Abraham demonstrating his faith once again. Remember, we said true faith always expresses itself through action. So what we're doing is we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, as we're looking at all the different ways different people demonstrated their faith. And so the third way Abraham demonstrates his faith now is by his unquestioning obedience. His unquestioning obedience when God commanded him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And so that's where we are this morning. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 17, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look at this passage from Hebrews chapter 11 and the passage in which it is based from the book of Genesis chapter 22, Lord, we're going to be looking at this amazing demonstration of faith. And Lord, I pray that as we look at it, that you would indeed speak to us in our hearts and help us to consider how we may demonstrate our faith through our obedience as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, one of the ways that you demonstrate your faith in God is by unquestioning obedience to God's commands. Unquestioning obedience to God's commands. So as we get started this morning, let me ask you, how obedient are you to God's commands? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand or give me a scale of 1 to 10. This is a personal question, but how are you doing in this area of obedience? How obedient are you to God's commands? You know, people disobey God's commands for any number of reasons. Some people disobey God's commands out of defiance and rebellion. God said it, I'm not going to do it, right? So there's defiance or rebellion. Others disobey God because they just don't think about God a whole lot. They don't really care about what God says, or they're just not, it's really not on their radar. Some people do care about God's commands. But the reason they still disobey is because of a lack of knowledge. They still don't know all that God requires. Others know God's commands, and they love God. They want to keep God's commands. They desire to obey, but they struggle because of weakness or temptation. There's a lot of different reasons. And then there are those who disobey God's commands, and this is what we're really looking at this morning. They disobey God. Why? Because sometimes God's commands just don't make sense to them. They don't understand. And so they question. They questioned God. They questioned whether obeying God's commands in this context, in this situation, they questioned, is this really the best course of action for me to take? They questioned whether it's beneficial or even necessary. Abraham, in our passage today, Abraham demonstrated great faith in God. Why? Because he obeyed God without questioning. Without questioning, even when it appeared, as we are going to see, that he had some very good reasons to perhaps question God with what God was telling him to do. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his own son Isaac in response to God's command, this is perhaps the ultimate example of faith and obedience, apart from Jesus himself, okay? But apart from Jesus, the ultimate example of faith and obedience that we find in the entire Bible. So I want us to take a look at these verses, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. We're going to look at them together and see what we can learn for ourselves from Abraham offering up his son Isaac to God. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out and follow along or jot down some notes. But we're going to get started now. The first thing we learn about faith from Abraham and Isaac is this. Faith recognizes that God sometimes tests us. Faith recognizes that God sometimes tests us. Look at the beginning of verse 17 now, which says this. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Faith recognizes that God sometimes tests us. Now, a lot of people miss the point of this whole incident because they misunderstand God's intentions. And, you know, they read this passage about Abraham and Isaac, and they say, I don't get it. You know, a loving God would never approve of child sacrifice. And you know what? They're absolutely right. God does not approve of child sacrifice. He never has. He never will. In contrast with the false gods and idols of the other nations, God actually commanded the Israelites not to sacrifice their children. In fact, one of the reasons why God destroyed the people of Canaan and the land of Canaan and why he gave their land to the Israelites is because the people of Canaan did what? They did practice child sacrifice. And so what we need to understand is that God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now, we read the account of Abraham and his Isaac earlier this morning from Genesis 22. I want to go back there, Genesis 22, and just the first two verses of that account again. It says this, sometime later, God tested Abraham. There's that word, tested again, right? And he said to him, Abraham, here I am. Abraham replied, then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. We need to understand God did not intend for Abraham to actually kill his own son. God was testing Abraham to see if Abraham would obey. Now, the word tested here in Hebrews 11, 17, it's a word which means to test or examine something, to make a trial of something. It's a word that can actually sometimes mean to tempt when it's a context of someone trying to entice someone to do something wrong. But we know the Bible tells us God never tempts anyone, so it doesn't mean that here. God is not tempting Abraham, right? God's not trying to trick Abraham. He's not trying to entice him, saying, go ahead, sacrifice your son. It'll be good. He's not, that would be temptation, right? No, God is not tempting Abraham. God is testing Abraham. God is examining him. Does Abraham really love God more than anything else? Does Abraham really put God first in his life? God knows that Abraham loves his son Isaac dearly, and so in asking Abraham to sacrifice his son, God was testing. He was testing Abraham's devotion to himself. He was making a trial of Abraham's obedience and faith. Faith recognizes that God sometimes tests us as well, right? God sometimes asks us to give up something that is very dear to us in order to prove our love for him. You might wonder, well, why does God do that? Right? Why would God test us? If God knows everything, right, and God does know everything, so if God knows everything, doesn't he already know if I truly love him, right? And the answer is yes, God already knows your love for him. He even knows whether or not you're going to pass the test. He knows that before you do. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, we don't know. We don't know. And in so many ways, the test is really, it's for us, folks. It's for our benefit. God doesn't test us so that he will know what is in our heart. No, God tests us so that we may know what is in our heart. I'll say that again. God doesn't test us so that he'll know what is in our heart. He already knows it. But you see, we don't. So God tests us so that we will know what's in our heart. And oftentimes, it is through the very test itself. It's as we step forward in faith, as we exercise our faith in obedience to God, that is when our love for God becomes actual and real. In other words, apart from the test, without the test, we cannot truly say that we love God. Love untested and untried is love unactualized. God tests us in order that we may prove our love for him and our faith in him. We read something very similar in the New Testament in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says this about trials in life. It says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in glory and praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So God asked Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. What might God ask you to give up as a sacrifice? He might ask you to give up a certain part of your lifestyle that you enjoy and yet you know is contrary to God's commands. He might ask you to give up a personal relationship that is not good for you. He might ask you to give up status or maybe even a successful career in order to follow him in a different direction. You know, many persecuted Christians have had to give up family in order to remain true to Christ. John Bunyan was a pastor and the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. You've probably heard of that book. What you may not know is that John Bunyan was put in prison for his faith. And during this time that he was locked up, he longed to be with his wife and his family. He had a little daughter who was blind, and it caused him so much pain in his heart that he couldn't be there to be with her and to help his wife and to provide for her. He wrote this in his journal from prison. He said, I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. And yet thought I must do it. I must do it. He knew in order to be faithful to Christ, he had no other choice. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. God must be first in our lives, and God sometimes tests us to give us the opportunity to put him first. And when that happens, okay, when that happens, we are to obey God without questioning. That's what we're talking about this morning. Unquestioning obedience to God's commands. So that's the first thing we learn now about faith from Abraham and Isaac, is that faith recognizes that God sometimes tests us. He sometimes tests us. Second thing we learn is this. Faith obeys God even when we don't understand. Okay? Faith obeys God even when we don't understand. Think about Abraham, right? Abraham did not understand why God would ask him to sacrifice Isaac. And yet he was still ready to obey God's command. Look at verse 17 again, and now into verse 18. It says this, Hebrews 11. It says, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So verse 17 here describes Abraham as he who had received the promises. I want us to key in on that phrase for a minute. The word translated received here, it's actually a very different word from the usual word for receive that we find in the Bible. This is actually a legal term. It's legal terminology. It's a legal term that means to undertake or assume responsibility for something in a legal sense. For example, when a couple adopts a child, what are they doing? They are receiving that adopted child into their family and into their care and keeping. They are now responsible for that child, right? Well, Abraham received, it's a legal term, he had received the promises of God concerning the future generations through Isaac who would inherit the land of Canaan and become a mighty nation. So he'd received these promises. What does that make him now? That makes him now the caretaker or the keeper of those promises. God had entrusted him with those promises. God had entrusted him with Isaac. The promises were going to come through Isaac. And so to Abraham now, he is responsible to take care of Isaac. He is responsible to watch over Isaac as the receiver of God's promises. But now Hebrews 11 tells us what? It says this, he who had received the promises was now about to sacrifice his one and only son. In this verse here, it brings us right up to the final moment, doesn't it? That moment when Abraham is holding his hand up high, right? His hand firmly grasping the knife of sacrifice, and he is ready. He's ready to do it. He is ready to plunge the knife into the heart of his one and only son, who lay there bound and helpless on the altar. Now, someone might say, well, didn't Abraham have other sons? Why is it saying Isaac's his only son? Well, Isaac was not literally Abraham's only son. We know Abraham had an earlier son named Ishmael. But you see, Ishmael was not born of Abraham's wife, Sarah. God had promised Abraham countless descendants, not through any son, right? But no, only through a son born to him through Sarah. And that's what we see in verse 18. It says, it is through Isaac, that your offspring will be reckoned. And so it's in this sense then that Isaac is Abraham's one and only son. Born to him and Sarah in their old age, Isaac was the child of promise. There was no other. Isaac was uniquely Abraham's son, which is actually another meaning or translation of that phrase, one and only, in verse 17. Isaac was the son of promise, and yet Abraham now, who's the caretaker or keeper of the promises of God, Abraham was about to sacrifice his one and only son in obedience to God's command. Now, I want you to look at what was involved here. I want you to see exactly what God was asking Abraham to do. Okay, it would have been hard enough. Okay, it would have been hard enough for Abraham to sacrifice any of his sons, right? I mean, Abraham's going to love every single one of his sons. So that would have been hard enough. But this was his only son through his wife, Sarah. And not only that, but he and Sarah had waited. We saw this earlier. They had waited for so many long years, decades, for the birth of Isaac. And when Isaac came along, he was a miracle child, born to them in their old age and despite Sarah's barren womb. Now, after all of these years of waiting for Isaac, and now Isaac growing up, God was asking Abraham to offer him up as a sacrifice? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Doesn't make sense to us. It didn't make any sense to Abraham. But you know, it goes even deeper than that. Because God had told Abraham clearly, it's Isaac. He said, it's through Isaac. Verse 18, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, Isaac was the key to the fulfillment of God's promises concerning the land and the nation of Israel. So there's a real conflict here, okay? And it's not just the conflict between, you know, Abraham's love for God and his love for Isaac. That's the way we usually look at it. Does Abraham love God more or does he love Isaac more? We think that's the conflict, right? No, the real conflict here is that God's command to Abraham seems to be in conflict with God's promise to Abraham. John Chrysostom, one of the early church teachers, put it this way. He said, the things of God seemed to fight against the things of God, and faith fought with faith, and the commandment fought with the promise. You know, when we struggle to obey God, our conflicts of obedience, you know what they usually have to do? They usually have to do with the conflict between God's commands and our desires. Okay, ours are real simple. Is it between what God wants and what I want? Okay, that's the only conflict we usually have to deal with, right? Abraham faced a far greater conflict than that. For him, it was the conflict between God's command versus God's promise. And folks, that took far greater faith for Abraham to obey. Now, if Abraham had the faith to obey God when God's command seemed to contradict God's own promise, surely we can have the faith to obey God when God's command merely contradicts our own desires. Think about it for a moment. Why are we so willing to claim God's promises and yet sometimes so hesitant to obey God's commands? Right? They both come from the same God. And even in those instances when we truly do not understand, God still calls us to obey. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Or God says this in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What it all comes down to is really this. Who are we to question God, right? Who are we to question God? God knows so much better than we do what is good for us, what is right for us, what is best for us. So do you see how strong Abraham's faith is here? He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac, it's through this son, that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham may not have understood, but he still obeyed. And that's our second point this morning. Faith obeys God even when we don't understand. What do we learn about faith from Abraham and Isaac? Number one, faith recognizes that God sometimes tests us. We've talked about that. Number two, faith obeys God even when we don't understand. And now we come to number three. Faith trusts God to work out all the details. Faith trusts God to work it all out. Look at verse 19 with me now. It says this, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, according to the book of Genesis, Abraham and Isaac had a three-day journey, okay, to the place of sacrifice on Mount Moriah. 3 days. And I'm sure that gave Abraham plenty of time to think. He's trying to work this all out, but think as he may, Abraham still could not possibly reconcile God's promise with God's command. Abraham did not know how God was going to work this all out, but he was determined that he was going to obey God no matter what, and he trusted God to work out all the details. Look at verse 19 again. It says that Abraham reasoned. Abraham reasoned. The word that's translated reasoned here, it's a word that's related to our English word for logic. Okay, it's a word that means to reason or determine, to calculate or to judge. It is a word which always deals with reality. It's a word that refers to solid facts, not baseless suppositions. For example, using this word, if I reason or calculate that my checking account has $500 in it, then that means I've reasoned it. I've looked it through. I've checked it. I've checked it against the bank. I've reconciled it all. That means if I reason it, then my checking account, it's got what? Got $500 in it. My reasoning is based on evidence. It's not just a shot in the dark. Well, Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. And what's Abraham doing here? Why is he going for this? Because Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And here's how Abraham's logic went, okay? You know, Abraham's walking along. He's got a three-day journey. He's thinking about this. So he reasoned. He calculated. He ran the numbers. He did some holy math, okay? And this is what he came up with. Number one, what's the first fact? Isaac was the son of promise. And therefore, for God's promise to come true, Isaac must have children. Okay, Abraham's thinking that through. That's fact number one. Isaac's the one. He's the son of promise. If God's promise is going to come true, Isaac's going to have children. Fact number two, at this particular point in time, no children. Okay, Isaac's not even married yet. No children. Fact number three, God has now commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Isaac is going to die. Fact number four, if Isaac dies before having any children, then God's promise would be null and void unless... Abraham's reasoning. He's thinking, unless maybe somehow God raised Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed God's promise, and therefore he reasoned that God must have power to raise the dead. Now, people, this is a remarkable faith, because you have to realize something here. At the point that Abraham is reasoning all of this out, at this point in history, nobody's ever been raised from the dead before. Okay, there's no historical precedent for this. At least we know that people have been raised from the dead before. It would still take us a lot of faith to believe someone's going to be raised from the dead. But no, it's never happened before. And yet Abraham is believing it. Abraham actually reasoned his way to a belief in the resurrection simply based on the promise and the command of God concerning his son Isaac. Now we find a hint of Abraham's faith back in Genesis 22. When Abraham says this to his servants, it's Genesis 22, 5. They arrive at the mountain. He and Isaac are going to go up now. And he says this to his servants. He says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Do you notice what Abraham said here? He said, we will come back to you. Abraham's saying, me and Isaac, we're both going to come back. Now that is astonishing because Abraham knows what he's doing. Abraham's going to go up there. He's going to kill his son. And yet he still tells the servant, we're going to come back to you. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And this statement shows that Abraham, in obeying God's strange command, he never stopped believing God's promises. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 tells us this about Abraham. It says, he is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Even though God's promise and God's command, they seem to be in direct conflict with each other, Abraham said, you know what? I'm going to believe God's promise and I'm going to obey God's command. I can do both. God's going to have to take care of the rest. He trusted God to work out all the details. You know what? God did work out all the details, didn't he? Go back to Hebrews 11 now. Verse 19 concludes this way. It says, and figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive Isaac back from death. Because you see, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was already dead. Because Abraham had already made the decision. He had determined to obey God no matter what. Abraham lifted the knife. He was ready to sacrifice his only son in unquestioning obedience to God's command. And so when God suddenly, out of nowhere, provided the ram as a substitute for Isaac, it was just as if Abraham had received his son back from the dead. Now this phrase, figuratively speaking here in verse 19, this is actually the Greek word, the same Greek word for our English word parable. It's the same word for parable. And in many ways, Isaac is a figure or a parable of Jesus. Of Jesus who actually was sacrificed to death and then was literally raised from the dead. And the parallels are numerous. Let me just share a few of them with you. One parallel is this. Abraham offered up his one and only son in obedience to God's command. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That phrase, one and only son, that's actually the exact same phrase we find talking about Abraham and his one and only son. Here's another parallel. The Bible tells us that Isaac carried the wood for the burnt offering up the mountain to his place of sacrifice. And in the same way, Jesus carried the wood of the cross up the mountain to his place of crucifixion. Isaac and Jesus were both obedient sons to their fathers. Here's another one. Abraham and Isaac had a three-day journey to Mount Moriah before Isaac was figuratively raised from the dead. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again on the third day. So those are some of the parallels, but now I want us to focus on the difference, because there's one major difference, okay? And the major difference between Isaac and Jesus is this, okay? In the case of Isaac, God stayed Abraham's hand, right? God provided a substitute for Isaac so that he would not have to die. But when God sent his son Jesus into the world, he did not stay his own hand. He did not provide a substitute for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the substitute. That's who he was. God provided a substitute for Isaac so that Isaac would not have to die. God provided Jesus as our substitute so that we wouldn't have to die. When Isaac asked his father, he said, "Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" He said, "Where is the lamb?" Abraham answered him. He said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." God provided a ram for Isaac that day, but you know what? Centuries later, God provided his son as a savior for the world. Isaac asked, "Father, where is the lamb? Where's the lamb?" And God answered Isaac's question so many years later when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, the lamb. Look, the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Author Peter Lewis writes this. He says, "The faith of Abraham may inspire us," right? And it should, "but it is the faith of Jesus that saves us. Jesus is the Son who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. There is no atonement on Mount Moriah, but on Mount Calvary there is a once for all and perfect sacrifice for sin. It was what was done there that saves Abraham and Isaac and you and me." Praise God. Praise God. One of the ways we demonstrate our faith is how? Is by unquestioning obedience to God's commands. Now, I asked you a question at the beginning of today's message. I asked you, how obedient are you to God's commands? How is your obedience towards God? And the reason why is that Abraham's example here teaches us that faith and obedience, they go together. They go together. Faith recognizes that God sometimes tests us. Faith obeys God even when we don't understand. Faith trusts God to work out all of the details. So I want to challenge you this morning to commit yourself to a life of unquestioning obedience to God's commands, because folks, that is part of what it means to live by faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, dear Lord, we are staggered by Abraham's faith in our passage this morning. I don't think any of us can read this without trying to put ourselves into Abraham's place, and we think, could I do that with my son or with my daughter? Could I do that with one of my loved ones? Lord, if you tested me that way, would I pass the test? And Lord, I thank you that you've never put me in that particular test. But Lord, Abraham did. He believed you, Lord. It didn't make any sense. He didn't understand. But he trusted you to work out all the details, and he demonstrated his faith through an unquestioning obedience to your commands. Oh, Lord, we all need to grow in this area. And so, Lord, we just confess our sin to you that we often fall short. And we ask that you would help us, that you would increase our faith. That's been our main prayer throughout this whole series. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to grow in our faith that demonstrates itself in unquestioning obedience to you. Because, Lord, we believe that you are God and you know what is best and your commands are for our good. And Lord, our life is only going to be better when we obey you, that your commands are for our good and your glory. Help us with these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.